We invite you to take your Bible this morning and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. We continue our Sunday morning sermon series through Luke's Gospel. We are coming near the end. We will actually be done by the end of the summer with the Gospel of Luke. This morning we're in chapter 22, and we are going to look this morning at verses 54 through 62. If you have not brought a Bible with you this morning, there are black pew Bibles in the pew racks in front of you, and our passage in the pew Bibles is found on page 883. In Luke chapter 22, we have looked at the Last Supper, Jesus' celebration of the Passover with his disciples. It was both the Last Supper, but also the First Supper, the first celebration of what we now call the Lord's Supper. And then Jesus, after instructing his disciples, went out to the Mount of Olives. Luke doesn't tell us this, but we know from other Gospels, to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there he prayed, and he instructed his disciples to pray as well. But Judas came, even as Jesus, Luke tells us, led his disciples out. Judas, in whom was Satan, leading the band of soldiers and others who had come to arrest Jesus. A mighty conflict, spiritual conflict there. And Jesus is arrested, and we see at the end of this chapter the beginning of his trial. We're going to focus this morning on something that happens while that trial is going on, and that is Peter, in accordance with the prediction of the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to deny Jesus three times. So let's look at this passage together, Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 54. Hear the word of the Lord. Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. And thus far, God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he write its truth on our hearts this morning. Let's go to God once again in prayer. Father, we thank you for this glimpse into, in many ways, the sinful human heart, Peter's and ours. And our Father, we thank you that in the midst of all of this, we see your abundant mercy and grace. Remind us of our own frailty and our own sin, and of your great mercies and love and grace to us this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder what biblical figure you identify the most with. I think oftentimes those of us who read and study God's Word, sometimes we identify closely with certain biblical figures. I have done a lot of study, both as a pastor and as a New Testament scholar, on the Apostle Paul. And I think I know Paul's writings really well, and I think in some ways I know Paul really well, but I don't totally identify with Paul. I don't see myself as the pioneer missionary that Paul was. I don't think I have that kind of courage. So I don't totally identify with Paul, even though I know him. I think of someone like John. And I think in many ways, I probably have a similar personality to John. And I think of Peter and I think, well, I probably don't have the personality of Peter. But there's a big part of me that identifies with Peter. Peter has amazing strengths and glaring weaknesses. And they are, at least many of them, laid out in Scripture for us to see. Peter, one of the most prominent figures in all the New Testament, behind only Jesus and Paul, I would submit. Peter is probably the third most prominent of the three in the New Testament, and yet he is a paradox. He is paradoxical. What's a paradox? Something that seems contradictory. Peter just seems to be a man of contradictions. We have many examples of this in the New Testament. Let me lay out some of these. Early on in Jesus' ministry, Peter observed a miracle of Jesus, a great catch of fish. And Peter's initial response was, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." He recognized that he was in the presence of majesty, if not God himself on that occasion earlier on in the Gospels. He later went on to make the great confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Everyone else might be saying these things about you, but I know who you are. And then right after that, good old Peter turns around and rebukes Jesus when Jesus predicts his death. Rebuking the same one that he confessed as Lord, as Christ, as the Son of God. Peter on one occasion says to Jesus, "To whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life." But at the transfiguration, when Jesus is up on the mountain and Moses and Elijah come down and appear to him, the gospel writers tell us that Peter was kind of out of his mind and said, "Well, let's put up three booths. I'm going to put up three tents. One for you, Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. I want to keep you all here a little while longer." This is the same Peter who, when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, was adamant, "You will never wash my feet." And who then, when Jesus responded, said, "Okay, not my feet, but my hands and the rest of my body also. My head as well." This is the same Peter who also went on to say to Jesus, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Kent Hughes says Peter was always talking. Sometimes he only opened his mouth to change feet. And at other times his words were immortal. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, if you tell me to come to you, I will." And he got out on the water and he walked until he lost his focus and finally cried out, "Save me, I'm sinking." This is the Peter that we see here in Luke chapter 22. Peter had made a bold declaration that he would follow Jesus even if the others didn't. He would die with him. This is the same Peter who in the garden, Luke doesn't tell us his name, but we know from the other Gospels, Peter is the one who in the garden pulls out a sword and chops off the ear of the servant of the high priest. These bold actions. And even now, in our passage this morning, Peter is still following when all the rest have fled. But Peter here is going to go on to deny Jesus three times. Deny three times that he knew Jesus as Jesus had predicted. This is a sad event, and this is certainly great sin to deny the Lord. And that is why Peter rightly goes out and weeps at the end of this account. But one of the things that makes this so striking is that really there is so little at stake for Peter right here. And yet he wilts and he falls into sin. Quickly, let's review the passage this morning. In verses, beginning in verse 54, we see Jesus following and several servants, most likely, and others perhaps who had gathered, kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard where Jesus was taken first to the residence of the high priest. And a servant girl sees him. And she kind of sees him in the night and sees him through the fire. And she says, "You look familiar. You are one of his disciples." This servant girl in the first century Palestine, probably the most insignificant person. A servant and a girl. And in first century Israel, that makes her the most insignificant person in that society, literally. And Peter is put off and Peter is intimidated and he says strongly, "I don't know him." Then a second one, Luke tells us here, someone else, but Luke addresses him as a man, comes to him and said, "You also are one of them," verse 58. And Peter says, "Man, I am not." And then there's a delay, Luke tells us, an interval of about an hour. And still another insists, "Certainly this man was with him, for he's a Galilean." Now, Luke doesn't tell us this, but Mark does, that his accent gave him away. He's a Yankee. He's from the north of Israel. And we're down in the south of Israel, in Jerusalem. I recognize that Yankee accent anywhere. You've got to be a Galilean. You've got to be one of Jesus' followers. And Peter says here, "I don't know what you're talking about." Mark even tells us that Peter on this occasion began to call down curses on himself and to swear, to confirm or attempt to confirm that what he said was the truth. You know, when we face situations in our lives, when we have the opportunity to speak for Christ or not, to be bold for Christ or to deny him. The first time is actually the easiest time to stand with Christ. Because when we deny once, it makes the second time that much more difficult to confess Christ, it's to stand for Christ, and it makes the third time practically impossible to stand for Christ. And Peter here, this brave man, wilts under pressure, and he commits this great sin, and he weeps. I want us to reflect for the rest of our time this morning on three things. And these are the three. First of all, I want us to look at the root of Peter's sin. Secondly, we're going to see the seed of Peter's repentance. And then third, we're going to look at Peter's restoration and service. So the root of Peter's sin, the seed of Peter's repentance and Peter's restoration and service. What is at the root of Peter's sin? Really, at the heart of it here, the root of it here is pride. It's pride. We see Peter's pride in this passage, and we see it in leading up to this passage and in this passage itself. Peter has earlier basically said, "I won't deny you." Jesus had said, "You're going to deny me three times," and again, not here in Luke, but in other Gospels, we see Peter say, "No, I won't do that. Even if others deny you, if others flee, I will never deny you. I'm ready to go to the death with you." And what is our saying, of course, that famous old saying, pride goes before something or another. And here we see Peter's fall, follow his pride. We see his pride and his failure to pray. You know, Jesus had told his disciples twice in Luke's gospel, "Pray that you not fall into temptation." And Jesus gives us that command to pray. And, you know, we can say what we want about our lack of prayer or our failure to attend to the means of grace or sit under the means of grace. But really, at the essence, it's pride. For two reasons. First of all, when we break a command of God, we're in sin, and that's pride. Humility is submitting ourselves to the commands of God. To sin against God's word is simple arrogance and pride. And Peter had failed to do that. But secondly, Peter had failed to see that he needed God's assistance. He needed to seek the face of God in prayer to be able to withstand temptation. He thought he could do it on his own. And no matter how we want to color it, laziness, sleeping in, distraction, brothers and sisters in Christ, when we fail to pray and fail to attend to the means of grace, that is pride. That's at the heart. That's at the essence of it. There's also a pride factor in not wanting to be known as a follower of Jesus, because we're concerned about what people might think. Or we're concerned about our reputations. That's pride. And we see that in Peter here. A strong man in many ways, but a proud man. Full of self-concern, in many ways self-centered. I have no doubt that Peter loved Jesus. Do you? Does anybody doubt that? He loved him. And no doubt. But here we see his pride, his self-centered nature coming out here. Paul says you know how we overcome our pride is being a fool for Christ. Not caring what the world thinks. Being willing to be a fool in the eyes of the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the root of Peter's sin. But secondly, we see the seed of Peter's repentance. We don't see Peter's full repentance in this passage this morning. We begin to see the beginning of it in that Peter goes out and he weeps bitterly. But let me say this. Remorse and weeping is not necessarily a sign of repentance. Just because we have sorrow over our sin or are sorry for something that we did, that is not a sign of repentance. Judas had remorse over betraying Jesus and then went and hanged himself. This one who Jesus said was destined for destruction. No repentance, simply remorse in the life of Judas. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." Judas's worldly grief led to death, but godly grief, godly sorrow, leads to repentance. And what we see in Peter ultimately is a grief that led to repentance, a grief that led to a change of life, a change of heart. How is it different? Look back earlier in Luke chapter 22 at verses 31 and 32. We looked at this passage a couple of weeks ago. But here are Jesus' words to Peter, also called Simon. Verse 31, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Do you see that? Jesus here says that Peter is going to turn again. He is going to repent. He is going to turn back to him, back to the Lord. So Peter repents. And he repents in large part because of what? Jesus' prayer. Jesus prayed. Verse 32, "I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail." That even when you fall, that might not be an opportunity for your faith to fail. Because every fall does not mean we are making an ultimate turning away from the faith. I pray that's not the case. Peter falls, but his faith does not fail because Jesus prayed. It is God's grace and God's mercy that enables us to repent. It is a work of God in our hearts and in our lives. Even repentance is a work of God in our hearts and in our lives, drawing us back to Him. And when you sin and when you are sorry for your sin and you confess your sin, don't forget not only to give thanks to God for forgiving you, but give thanks to God for drawing your heart back to Him in repentance and forgiveness. It's all of God's grace. Jesus prayed, but why else does Peter repent? Jesus looked. Jesus gave him a look. Verse 61, after Peter denied Jesus for the third time and the rooster crowed, we read this, "The Lord turned and looked at Peter." Now, Luke, the gospel writers don't tell us the setup here. Was Jesus somewhere inside? Maybe he was up on a balcony. Maybe he was passing through on the way to the next phase of the trial. It's not entirely clear, and commentators love to speculate on these things. But Jesus is in a position where he can turn and he can look at Jesus. And that look caused Peter to see his sin. Kids are different. All children are different. It might totally shock you that I was kind of a sensitive kid. My mom says that when I was a boy, I didn't have to be spanked very much because all she had to do was look at me. That look. Jesus looks at Peter, and it causes him to see his sin. The great theologian B.B. Warfield has said this: as our Savior was being tried and preparing to bear the sins of us all on the cross, he had time to give one glance to a faltering disciple and so save his soul in the saving of the world. The look of Jesus. So God often looks at us, doesn't he? Through others, through his word, through the preaching and teaching of his word, and God helps us in that look to see our sin. Again, repentance is all of God's grace in our lives. You know, sometimes we'll say to people or maybe even say to our kids, I don't remember ever saying this to any of them. They can remind me if I have. But you know, remember, God is watching you. God is watching you. And what do we typically mean by that? Watch what you do because God is watching you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God is watching you to turn you back from your sin and to turn you back to Him. It's a gracious watch. It's a gracious glance to help you to see your sin and to draw you to a loving and gracious and forgiving Savior. It is of God's grace that we don't fall into greater sin, the sin of a Judas. And it is by God's grace that we turn. Here's the seed of Peter's repentance. But third and finally, we see Peter's restoration and his service. We know the rest of the story. Those who know the New Testament, we know the rest of the story, that Peter is used in service. Jesus, again, back to verse 32, says, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. I'm going to use you, Peter, in ministry. I'm going to use you, Peter, in service. We see this restoration actually clearly in John chapter 21. I think it's actually one of the most misunderstood and misinterpreted passages of Scripture. Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And because the language in the Greek words change from one particular Greek word to another, many people think that Jesus is asking Peter twice, does he love him with an agape love? And then the third time, does he love him with a kind of friendship love? Well, John actually in his gospel uses those two words interchangeably. The point of John 21 is Peter has denied Jesus three times and Jesus asks him three times, do you love me? And enables him to affirm three times, yes, I love you. Yes, I love you. Yes, I love you. And when he restores him, what does he do? He says, feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Care for my people. I am going to use you in service. He is restored and used in service. Charles Spurgeon, reflecting on this, has said these words: there is a particular tenderness without which one is not qualified to shepherd Christ's sheep and to feed his lambs. A tenderness without which one cannot strengthen his brothers, which Peter was afterwards to do. A tenderness which does not usually come, at any rate, to such a man as Peter, except by his being put into the sieve and tossed up and down by satanic temptation and then restored by the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a tenderness that comes with knowing our sin and with knowing God's gracious restoration in our hearts and in our lives. God uses great sinners in His service. I remember the first time this for me was really pressed home. I was sitting under the preaching of my former pastor and now dear friend Charlie Wingard, and he was preaching from Joel chapter 2. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. At that time, I remembered just chunks of my 20s. Could be summed up with the old singer, I think it was Freddie Fender, Wasted Days and Wasted Nights. Wasted time, wasted life. And God comes and says, I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. And I can remember hearing that sermon and tears coming down my face. God can use me. Or at the time it was, God can use me. And God can use us in a great and mighty way. And God can use you. What is one of the things that Satan comes and says when that you've got a tug to some kind of ministry or tug to a particular person or a tug to be used in a particular way? Do you remember that, what you did? You're not fit. You're not fit to be used of God in that way. Don't you love the words in that hymn that we just sang? When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the sin within, upward I look. Not inward. Upward I look and see Him there who made an end of all my sin. God can use you, brothers and sisters. Whatever your sin, whatever your besetting sin, whatever the ongoing sin, God can restore you and use you as He used Peter. First among the apostles, at least the 12, he's called that when the apostles are listed. It says, first Peter. Preached this great sermon on the day of Pentecost, that day of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2, and 3,000 come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Fearless ministry, told by the Jewish leaders, don't speak anymore in this name. And what's the response? We must obey God rather than man. First to the Gentiles, God did mighty things through Peter. The first half of the book of Acts is really mostly devoted to the work of Peter and the ministry of Peter. God restored him and turned him around and used him in great and mighty ways. And then he goes to Antioch and he commits hypocrisy. And he needs Paul to come and to rebuke him. Galatians chapter 2 tells of that. A paradox to the very end. Just like you and just like me. God made him bold for Christ. But the sin nature hangs on. And so, brothers and sisters, that is the case with all of us. Peter, church history and tradition tells us, after coming to the end of a faithful life, not a sinless one, but a faithful life, and was about to be executed, said, I want to be executed upside down. I want to be crucified upside down. Because I'm not worthy to die the way my Lord and Savior and Master died. God gave him grace to be faithful in his final days. I'm not worthy. John Newton, when he was coming to the end of his ministry and losing some of his faculties, couldn't communicate as clearly as he could in his earlier days, was asked, how long do you plan to continue to preach? And John Newton said, I continue to preach as long as I know that I am a great sinner and he is a great Savior. Brothers and sisters in Christ, like Peter, like John Newton, you can be used of God as long as you remember that. You're a great sinner, but he is a great Savior. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for your great grace, that amazing grace that Newton wrote about, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. And our Father, we thank you that you have found us and you have given us sight if we belong to you. And now we pray that you would give us your grace to be used of you, humbly, but faithfully, to the praise and glory of your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.